All right. Well, it is great to be here. There should be a slide. There it is. That's what we're talking about today, vision for us. It is great to be here in New Jersey. We are originally from New York. We were baptized, and I'm going to see who's been around a long time. We were baptized in the Central Park Church of Christ. So only a few people remember that. That's what the New York City Church used to be called before it was a New York City Church in 1985, both of us in the spring of 85. And then we've traveled around and been a few different places, but we're in Connecticut now. But it's great to be in New Jersey, which I know you're part of the New York Church. We love the New York Church. Yeah. We love the New Jersey parts of the New York Church. It's great to be able to be here. We've got some great things to share with you today about marriage. And it's not really so much about marriage, as you'll see. It's a little different take on marriage, and we are doing this workshop style, so it's going to be a little different, a little less preachy than it might be on a normal Sunday, but prayerfully the things that you hear today are going to really be able to help you to see what you can really do with your marriage.
Amen. Thank you for having us. I am grateful that it is a workshop style so I could share. I don't really feel comfortable preaching the word on a Sunday. That would be different. But we're very grateful that you asked us to come and share our hearts about marriage. You heard about our family. I'm so grateful that I've been able to pass on to my kids what it really means to have a great marriage, and I'm going to share a little bit more about that as we share. But you are going to have a handout. You should have gotten a handout. And why we gave this to you is you can take notes right on here if you want, if you don't have a notebook with you. But this will help you so when you leave, if we said things too fast, we are from New York, we are going to try to get allotted in a short period of time, that you can go back and look at your notes. The second sheet is an exercise that we're going to teach you how to do later that you can do when you get home with your spouse, so that it's something that, you know, you just don't come in today and hear it, but you leave and it sticks with you. That's our prayer, that what we share and teach with you today will really stick with you. So we hope that what we share will, you know, really reach your heart.
Amen. So if you have your Bible handy, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 18. We'll get there in just a moment. We do have Just the Marrieds today in this room, which is great. It's a group that we love to talk to and talk with. We've done a lot of marriage retreats around the country. We've been here. As you know, you're probably there. We were here a couple of years ago doing a marriage retreat. And usually at a marriage retreat, we talk about the marriage from the inside perspective in terms of how are you doing with your husband? How are you doing with your wife? Are you meeting each other's needs? Are you being kind to each other? Are you loving each other? And it kind of talks about the health of what's going on inside your personal relationship with each other. And most of our teaching is on emotional intimacy and making sure that connection is always there. But today is going to be a little different. It's not really a marriage retreat. And so we're not going to focus so much on what your marriage is, but we're going to talk a lot about what your marriage can accomplish and what God can do through your marriage when it is healthy, when it's in a great place. And that's an area that we don't really talk enough about. We focus on our marriages being great, and we're sitting home and, you know, we feel like we're doing really well with each other. The marriage is going great. We're not fighting anymore. We're not arguing. We're loving each other. It's going great. But we want to now today talk about what can you do with that strong marriage that's going to make an impact in your community.
Right.
That's going to impact your friends. It's going to impact your family. That's going to impact the people around you. And so, again, less of what your marriage is and more what it can accomplish. And the success of your marriage accomplishing something, actually doing something great for God, really has a lot to do with understanding the purpose of your marriage and the impact that purpose is, what impact can be made. So I want you to watch this for just a moment.
A million cries never heard. Million voices calling out for life and love, and if I belong to you, what will I choose? We are your hands and feet, we are free to change the world. Reaching out to are free to change the world. Your hands and feet, we are free to change the world. Reaching out to the unseen, your hands and feet, we are free to change the world.
Church, we are free to change the world.
Yes.
And a big part of that can be through our marriages. That God can do amazing things through our marriages if we're in a place to let God do that. Yes. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Why do people even get married in the first place? There's a lot of reasons why people get married. Society says, you know, it's the right thing to do. You get to a certain age in your life, you ought to get married. That's what mature people do. Sometimes we get married because we want to please our parents. Why haven't you gotten married yet? You get to a certain age, it's like, come on, you need to be married. Okay, we'll get married. Maybe you want to settle down and start a family. That's fine. Maybe for financial security, somebody to take care of you or someone to be able to share the bills with. People might go with that option. Or maybe you're in love with the thought of being married, maybe even more than the person that you're marrying. People get married in the world for a lot of different reasons. But God is the very creator of marriage. And God had a great plan for your marriage. And God gives us a very clear picture of what that marriage ought to look like, but also a very clear vision of what that marriage was designed to do. And your marriage really is designed to do something. And sometimes the two don't line up the way they should. And so we know what the marriage should look like. We know what the marriage is supposed to do, but are we doing those things? And often, too often, I think we focus on what the marriage should look like. Like we want to make sure it has just the right appearance, but we're not really doing anything with it. And I think God and the church expects us to do something with it. So something can look right, but not actually be right at all. You know, one of my passions is mountain biking, and I've been doing it for a long, long time, and I love it, and I go often. And I've had different bikes over the years, and yeah, I've been able to, at this stage of my life, get a pretty decent mountain bike that works really well and holds up. And even though I've broken the frame a couple times, it's always been under warranty. I get the frame replaced, but I'm pretty hard on it. But it does do well. And you can actually go to a department store, and you can get a bike that will be called a mountain bike. And you can spend about $80 for that mountain bike. And you can get it home, and it can look like it's a mountain bike. And it's got all the right-looking components. Oh, it's got the brakes, and it even has a shock, and it's got the derailleur, and it looks right. And you take that bike out on a real bona fide mountain bike trail, and you're probably going to leave half of it on the trail when you come home. It's just not designed for that. And I think sometimes we, in our marriages, we can look right. We've got, like, things that we think are in place, but yet it's not really holding up. It's not really doing what it's supposed to do. It's important that we have a clear picture of what a Christian marriage should look like. Yes, it should be faithful, right? It should be churchful. In other words, we're coming out to services. We're a part of the body. There should be honesty. There should be integrity there. There should be righteousness. But it also has to accomplish something, or you're missing out on a lot. Acts 18. We'll get there in a moment. I keep saying that just to make sure you're catching up with me. Acts 18. What is the purpose of your marriage? Does it have one? Maybe more than one. Does it exist simply to bring you pleasure or to bring you happiness? Is it just to have somebody to be with? There's nothing wrong with pleasure in your marriage. There's nothing wrong with happiness in your marriage. And it's great to say, you know what, I really want somebody to be with as I go through life. But there is a deeper meaning, a deeper purpose in your Christian marriage. And your marriage, your Christian marriage, ought to be able to do three things and do them really well. Bring you closer to God, right? Because that's why you've got that spouse, that's why you've got that husband or wife, because God knew this was the person that's going to bring you close to God and ultimately get you to heaven. Your marriage should also bring God closer to others. And so there's an impact that I think God expects from all of us. And it should be able to impact people in many different ways. And, you know, sometimes it takes a long time to impact people to where they feel like they're ready to come out to church, become Christians. And that's okay. As long as you're staying in there with them, that marriage will make an impact. In Acts 18, beginning in verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth, where he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. What impact did Paul have on this couple? Well, he helped them to become more God-focused. But what happened after he got them a bit more God-focused? Look down at verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off a century because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. He took them to Ephesus, and he left them there. This couple that he had now given a vision that you can do something great for God, he takes them someplace, and then he leaves. So what happened then? Look down at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. This God-focused marriage now made an impact. And they did something with it. And so can we. But it takes vision. One of the most amazing things about your marriage is the idea that God can take two and make one out of it. And you look at the scripture in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then just down a little further in chapter 20, in verse 24, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now that happens in a lot of different ways. But it can happen with vision. Right. Clear vision really is, for your marriage, about the two becoming one. Vision is a really amazing thing. You ever thought about just how you can see it? I'm not a physician, but just the ability to see is an amazing, amazing thing. Look around right now and just see what your eyes are taking in. It's a complex thing. You've got two eyes, yet you're able to see just one vision. How does that work? Well, what happens if both of your eyes are knocked out? So I want you to close your eyes right now, or put your hands in front of your eyes. Just put your hands there. If you have no vision at all, you lose all perspective. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. And if I asked you to walk out of this room right now with your eyes closed, my guess is it's unlikely anybody would make it without getting seriously injured. Now, open your eyes again. What happens if just one eye is knocked out? So I want you to take one hand and place it over one eye and look around. You can still see, right? But you lose all sense of depth perception. You can't really tell what's near and what's far. Everything is just off. It's all still there, but it's flat. It's kind of two-dimensional. Well, what if your eyes are weak? Both function, but not very well. So if you wear glasses, take them off. And then I want you to focus on whatever area of vision you have a problem with. If it's distance, look far away. If it's close, look at something up close. If you don't wear glasses, I want you to just look cross-eyed for a minute. And contrary to popular belief, if you do that for a long period of time, you won't stay that way. So just do that for a moment. I know that hurts, so you can probably only do that for a second. But what's happening now? Your vision is blurred. Yes, everything is there, but I don't see it very clearly. I'm not sure where it's coming from. Nothing makes sense. What makes for good vision? It's both eyes working together. And oftentimes we need some help, right, to get both eyes working together. I wear glasses. If I weren't wearing these glasses right now, I would be able to see you okay. I have progressive, so the top really don't do much of anything. I can see you fine. The bottom are a lot. If I took them off, I wouldn't be able to see anything on this podium. So sometimes we need help to be able to see clearly and to see what's out there in front of us. To be able to process that data, all that data that's streaming into your eyes and hitting the optic nerve and creating a vision through your brain, we need help with that to see one clear image. In marriage, it's the same way. We will be blind and stumble and fall if we close both eyes and lose sight of the dream and the vision that God has given us. If we think our marriage is just for us, we will lose sight of the responsibility that we have with it. And that marriage, spiritually, is heading off a cliff. But we can lose depth perception if, just like when you close one eye, if one spouse is really with it and wants to do great things for God and wants to go out there and really make an impact, and the other spouse could care less. That's a two-dimensional spiritual marriage. It doesn't go very well, and it doesn't go well at all. It's boring. It's stuck in a rut. And that lack of depth will really kill that vision. Like your eyes, we will only see clearly when both of us, the husband and the wife, are able to come together and say, we now have a clearly defined vision. We have a purpose for our marriage. We know what we're doing. We know where we're going. And like the glasses you have to wear sometimes, we all need help with that. And which is a great thing. That's why we have each other. That's why you have the church. That's why we have times like this. So we can help each other capture and hold on to a vision for our marriage. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. Now look with me at Matthew 13. And we're going to begin here in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds traveled around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the other people stood at the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. It's a very familiar scripture to a lot of us. And we don't typically put this set of scriptures in the context of a marriage. We talk about our receptivity to the Word of God and what are we going to do with it? Are we going to grow as individuals to, you know, produce a crop and be great for God? And I think that's a great thing to do. But I think this also can apply to having a purpose and a vision for your marriage. And it's the way I want you to view it right now. And you fall in here someplace. So your marriage right now, in terms of the impact that you're able to make on a lost world, the impact that you're able to make on your family who maybe aren't disciples, the impact on the job or your neighbor, wherever it might be, you fall in here someplace. Either it's not happening at all, or it's happening in a big way, or someplace in between. Where are you in this? God is always planting seeds of vision, but where are you? So you look at the path. Okay, so what about a path makes it this, you know, kind of disaster situation in the parable? Well, a path is hard. Why is a path hard? Because it's walked on a lot. It's stepped on a lot. And nothing grows there, right? Including vision. Does not grow on a path. Is that your marriage? Has something stepped on the two of you so hard that you've got no vision left for your marriage? You're just hoping to stay together. And you're hoping to hold it together and at least have a marriage that you can be somewhat happy with. But in terms of a vision, going out and doing something, making an impact, you know, we just don't see that happening with us. Because we've been stepped on a lot. And that's probably true. And maybe even as I say this right now, your heart is getting harder. And it's like, you know what, we're just not going to be able to do that. And you're looking at your watch and you're looking at the door like, is this thing over soon? That path is a marriage nightmare. You're existing, but there's no vision. We're not making any kind of an impact. But then you've got the rocky soil. That's a little better. You want to do something great with your marriage. And you really believe we can do something great with our marriage. But it never seems to come together. You've talked about it. Maybe you've even prayed about it. You've thought through, here's some things that could happen. And you may have some really good ideas. But you never really think it through. And then when things start getting really challenging, as we know they do with marriages, it just falls by the wayside and the whole thing crashes. Maybe you're the thorny soil. That's a little better. You've got a really good heart about this. You've got vision and dreams for what your marriage could do. You thought about the impact that you could make in your community with your family, maybe leading a Bible talk, maybe, you know, having more couples over and reaching out to them. You've got great ideas. And you've been able to actually start that. And you're making some progress until life begins to catch up with you.
Right.
And then the distractions and everything all around you. And they're not necessarily bad things. It's your family. It's your kids. It's soccer and baseball and football and dance and, you know, whatever else you've got going on with your family. All those things begin to come in, those distractions. And they knock you right off track. And you never really arrive at your impact making, your marriage making an impact and having that vision. And so you never really see it through. But then there's the good soil. And the good soil, even though there might be weeds around, and even though there might be some rocks around, and even though there's a path nearby, that good soil just, it grows and it multiplies. And it's an amazing thing. And with your marriage, when you're at good soil, you've got vision, you've got a purpose. And you see it all the way through to a victory.
Amen.
So how do we get there? How do we land at the place where we're that good soil, where the marriage is visionary and great things are happening? Well, first of all, you've got to be united on your vision.
Yes.
Because if your husband's got one vision and your wife's got another vision, but you're not together on it, you're going to be battling each other, and that's not going to work very well. And so a few things to think about. And the first thing is, whatever vision you've got, it's got to glorify God.
Yes.
What we're doing cannot be worldly and it cannot be just selfish. What can we do with our marriage that will ultimately bring God all the glory that he deserves? You know, glorifying God means in good times and bad times that God is always lifted on high.
Yes.
And so that really should be the number one vision for your marriage. We're going to give glory to God somehow, some way. And the more we are apt to focus on that and make that a priority, the more it's going to happen. We are much more apt to glorify God when things are going well, like look what God has done, than when things are not going too well. And God can be glorified through both. And especially the victory that comes through challenges, God can definitely be glorified through that. We've been married 31 years, and we've been through a lot. We've been through three parents die. We've been through a miscarriage. We've had a sibling die. We've had a dozen or so moves. We've been through church crisis. We've been through our own personal crisis. And a lot of these things could have pulled us apart.
Yep.
And these are all things since we've been, you know, disciples. A lot of these things could have pulled us apart. But we decided that whether things are going really well or things are not going well, somehow God's going to be glorified in our marriage.
Yep.
And if things are going well, then amen. We'll give credit to God and say, God, thank you for doing the amazing things. And if things are not going well, we'll say, God, we know you're trying to teach us something right now. You're trying to refine our hearts. You're trying to purify us in some way, but you're still going to be glorified. God has to be glorified. We wrote that book in 2011, not really intending to write a book, but just sharing some of the things that we've learned, and not to our glory, but to God's glory. So God has to be glorified in whatever it is you decide to do with your marriage.
All right. I have a question for you, and we're going to ask you a lot of questions because we want you to think. Because a lot of times as marrieds, we get so busy with our lives. You know, you may both are professionally working. You've got multiple children among you. And we understand that. We know what that's like. When I had my last child, I had a high school and her preteen, and then I had a baby. So my house was very busy and very full. We both have jobs on the side that we do, as well as being in the full-time ministry. So we know what it's like to try to be juggling a lot and still want to glorify God with our lives. So my question is, do you see God being expressed and reflected through your marriage? Or are you just hanging on for dear life? How can we use this gift? We've got the gift of marriage. How can we use it to bring attention to God? That people see our marriage and they say, wow, there's something there. What is it? And you're able to say, it's God. I'm studying the Bible right now with my sister-in-law who's married to my brother, and it's horrible. Their marriage is horrible. And I would say that if they were right here. And, you know, it's just so sad to see just staying together for the sake of staying together, and it's not bringing any attention to God at all. And that's what we have. We have a gift. The purpose of our marriage is to glorify God and to become more like Jesus, to help each other to get to heaven, not just be happy. You know, if I depended on Jeff for my happiness, forget it. If he depended on me for his happiness, forget it. We're going to disappoint each other constantly. But if we're focused on what can we do that will bring glory to God, that's when we're happy. With God as the power in our marriage, even through our trials and our difficulties, like Jeff mentioned, that's actually a time God used our marriage the most. Again, like Jeff said, we didn't plan on writing a book. He took all our weaknesses and somebody said, why don't you write about those weaknesses? Well, that wasn't really exactly my idea of, you know, what I wanted to write a book about. But God had a vision and used us at one of our lowest points in our marriage. And that's what God can do. It's not we have to wait till we get to a great place. Well, you know, my husband and I, we're never going to get there because we just have to, you don't know our issues. Well, then, you know what? Let God use your issues to bring glory to Him. We can never lose vision for us. We've got to fight for us. We've got to prioritize us. We've got to really make sure it's all about us. And there's so many that we can help. Like my sister-in-law, I think, oh my gosh, you know, she just needs God. That's it. When she says, well, how do you make, it's God. It's really very, very simple. But it seems so complex to those out in the world that don't know our God. We can see and feel our vision in our marriage through our prayer times, through practicing discipleship together, not just being two disciples that happen to live in the same house, by persevering together for God and seeing our hopes and our spiritual dreams become realities.
So besides thinking about glorifying God, which is number one, you've also got to think about the people that are around you. And you're surrounded by a lot of people. And you're surrounded by a lot of people that really don't know what you know. As bad as you may think it might be at times, you know, your marriage, and I say this often, I think it applies to marriage too, the worst day in the kingdom is better than the best day in the world. And I think you at your lowest, just knowing that you're still saved, that you're still Christians, is probably better than the best day that somebody in the world has. You know, they're living for the moment, but they've got nothing really to look forward to in the end. We do. And so we've got to think about those around us. Remember Priscilla and Aquila. You know, God used their now God-focused marriage to be able to help the people around them know God better. And what a great vision. What a great purpose for your marriage. And so I want you to be thinking right now, who can we help? Are there people around us that we've, for whatever reason, neglected really sharing with them what we know and what we have? Maybe we didn't think we were ready or that they were receptive, but who now can we plan on really helping with our marriage? Who around us can we impact?
You know, it's very difficult when you're not both on the same piece of paper. And so I think that's really important that you're both determined that we will make a difference with our marriage. We want us to have an impact, not like, oh, you go ahead, honey, you're really good at this. You make an impact. How can we change our neighbors, our community, New Jersey, marriages in general? How can we impact our children? You know, breaking the chains. One of the greatest gifts that I feel like God has given us through our marriage is we were able to break the chains in our family, you know, of just horrible dysfunction that we could have continued to pass on to our children. We've been able to change that now because of God, being filled with a hope that really God can use us. And that's very powerful. We have to believe, and my question to you guys is, do you believe that you are really better together? I am not that good by myself. I need God and I need Jeff. And that's why I was put with him. You know, a lot of times we could think, why on earth was I put with you? That our attitude should be, I know why I was put with you, because together we're actually so much better in our discipleship. We also need to reach outside of ourselves, like Jeff said. You know, sharing openly what we have, how we've overcome, how God's worked. We can't keep that behind closed doors. So many other people keep their issues of marriage behind closed doors. You would look at both of my brothers and you would not think, oh, their marriages are a shamble. But they are. They know how to look to the people outside. We can't keep this gift that we have as disciples behind closed doors. People need to see the difference. That we're not better. You know, we're not any better. We don't, you know, it's not like we've got it all figured out. But we're just doing things God's way. And we've been given tools. And that's how I look at it. I'm not any better. I just have some tools that I'm grateful God gave me, that a disciple shared their faith with me, opened the Word with me. I became a true Christian. I was given a toolbox in the Bible. I was given wisdom. I was shown how to love, true love. I was taught patience. I was given forgiveness by God so I could forgive. I was taught how to communicate, because I didn't know how to do that. I don't know if you did before you became a disciple. I was taught intimacy because I learned how to have an intimate relationship with God, so that taught me how to have intimacy. And because I've seen so many marriages healed by the Word, saved, given hope, given a future, changed forever, that's an awesome toolbox that I have that I can go out there to give, even if I'm having a rough week in my marriage. Because a disciple couple decided to be unified and visionary and prayerful and faithful, we can change the face of any marriage. Even when they are walking in with divorce papers, we can change them if we use the toolbox that God has given us.
So we also need to think about the next generation, which is really, really important. You know, you're so blessed here in this New Jersey region to have the Craigs, because they're really like a living example of passing on to the next generation what God can do through your marriage. And, you know, right on down to their grandkids, and they're an inspiration for me because I'll be a grandparent here before long. But, you know, that next generation is so important. What legacy are you leaving? Because you're going to leave a legacy. Everybody leaves a legacy. After you pass on, people will remember certain things about you. So what will that be? Will they be good things, encouraging things, positive things? Or will they look back and you say, well, you know, they were nice. He was a nice guy. She was okay, you know, but nothing really big. I mean, wouldn't you like people to be able to look back at your life and say, wow, you know, just the amount of people that they impacted and the way that they were able to work with their kids and then their kids beyond that, it is amazing. The most powerful legacy that you can leave will be through your children. And your kids watch everything, by the way, that's going on in your home, whether you think they do or not. I mean, their eyes are wide open. Their ears are wide open. You think they're not noticing, just like in that little video. They all notice kind of what's going on there. God has blessed Florence and I in a great way with our boys. And they've both been disciples for a long time. They're married to disciples. And, you know, I think I can't ask for anything much more than that. I mean, just to see that, I've been able to share with them and pass on to them what it means to be a Christian. And know they're going to pass that on to their kids as well. And it didn't happen by itself. And it got me to thinking, you know what? I remember that what I've been able to pass on to my kids is so far removed from what was passed on to me. Because I came from a broken home. My father was an alcoholic my whole life. My parents got divorced when I was in high school. Parents fought constantly. I mean, it was a disaster. And I look at my life now, like I broke the chain. If it weren't for my discipleship and my relationship with God, the chain would not have been broken. And so now I'm able to say, you know what? The next generation is going to have something different than I had. Yep. They're going to see a different marriage. And they're going to see a different purpose in their marriage. And through God's grace and through God's love, that things can definitely be different. And so you need to look at your kids right now. I don't care how old they are. And you need to start asking yourself right now, do we have the vision for our marriage to be able to pass on to them, to make every effort to pass on to them what we have and what we know? That is crucial.
Amen. We have such an opportunity, and I really think that we need to make sure that we don't really take a hold of that opportunity to create that legacy, that marriage is, especially in our society, because our culture downplays marriage. You know, we have an opportunity to really teach our children that marriage is awesome. It's fulfilling. It can be understood. It's not just something that, you know, it doesn't really work anymore. It can be desired and life-changing. And I think that's something we have to make sure we are passing on to our children. You know, it's never too late. We have a lot of couples that recently became Christians in Connecticut that have been married 25, 30 years, and their children are grown. And it's been great to watch them continue to plant seeds now in their children and in their grandchildren, and not giving up, that even though their children are grown, that they can show, wow, we've been married 25 years, but we're changing and growing, and we're still learning more and more, and it's because of God. And that is awesome. There's such a misunderstanding, like I said, of marriage, of the role of the wife, of the role of the husband, and how it works. I know even in my family, it's just so sad to me, you know, to just see the brokenness and how what was passed on, and even seeing just where their children are heading, and how they don't really want to be married, and they're already doing things before marriage, and it's just so sad to watch, and they wonder why it's happening, and I know why it's happening, and I have the answer. It would be so wrong of me to hold back from giving that, trying to give that. I can't make them do that, but I need to give that and try to pass that on to them as well. My greatest joy, like Jeff shared, has been watching my children, and their attitude about marriage. Both of them are going away this month for their little getaways, and it's just great to watch. They see marriage comes first. Right after God, it's us, and that we need to protect this. And how excited they are to have this. You know, my one got married in January. This is their first getaway since getting married. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, you just had a honeymoon 7 months ago, 8 months ago. You know, us older folks need a break. And and then my other one's going on. They're calling it a baby moon instead of a honeymoon. It's before the baby comes. And I'm like, that's new. I didn't do that. Should have done that. But I just think it's so great when we're able to pass on, not just get married, but protect your marriage, grow your marriage, make sure your marriage is glorifying God.
So what are you going to do with your marriage? Let's get a little practical right now with some things that you can do, that some ways that God can really work with you and work with your marriage and really help you to get to a great place. There's a simple four-step process that we want to share with you. It's not the only four steps, but they are four steps that I think will help you to be able to not only develop a unified vision, but then actually see it through and do something great. And the first step is very simple. It's to pray.
Amen.
Everything we do should originate with prayer. You know, we come up with an idea, but then we ought to think, all right, well, let me put this before God and see what God thinks. But you ought to pray right now for clarity and for insight.
Yes.
And for purpose and for wisdom. And pray that God will reveal something to both of you.
Yes.
That you both want to do with your marriage. That you both feel like, man, we're on the same page with this. Something great that you would like to accomplish. We talked about this a while back in Connecticut. And one of the couples that we were working with said, you know what? And this couple both have two special needs children. And they said, you know what? What we would like to do with our marriage for God is we would like to somehow start a ministry just right here in our church for people that have children with special needs. And maybe it could be a group that we can reach out to people in the community. It can be a spiritual-based group, and we can do it with the church and reach out. It's like, that's great.
Yes.
That's a vision that they both have, that they both want to do, and they're praying about that. Pray for God to reveal something to you that's really important so that you don't drop out. Yes. Something you've always wanted to accomplish, some impact, some you know, presence that you'd like to have. Yes. Several years ago, about 6 years ago, as you remember, because we shared this 2 years ago, that Florence had a dream that she wanted to go to Scotland with our family, right? And this wasn't just a vacation because, frankly, it's a nice place to visit, but it's not like the vacation, you know, number one vacation spot in the world. It's nice, but it's not like Hawaii or the Caribbean or something. So, but she wanted to go to Scotland because she wanted to go and impact her family and help the church there. And I didn't have a very good attitude about it at that time. Because I knew it would be expensive, and I didn't really want to go to Scotland. I was completely missing the point of why she wanted to go. We were not in the same place on that. And so for me, it took a lot of prayer. And for us together, let's pray. Is this something that God really wants us to do because of the impact that it can make on our family, on her family there, and on the church there? And it's a great example of just coming together on something so that you can bring glory to God in some way through. But you've got to begin with a prayer.
Why prayer is so important? We know prayer is important, but it's in prayer that we actually find our deepest desires. You know, because it's when you get quiet, isn't it? You know, and you're just sitting there, and then maybe you start crying. You're like, I didn't even think I was going to cry. Why is that? Because you're with God, and you're in a safe place. And I know for women, sometimes we just really stuff some of our deepest desires down in our hearts, and then when we pray is when it finally comes out. And I know for me, that's how it works. I'll just get busy, and you've got kids, and you're working, and then you stop, and you think, okay, God, and you start praying, and it's like, oh, my gosh, there's a lot in here. And one of those desires, you know, for me, as we shared in our book and when we were with you guys, was to go back to where my mom came from. My mom came over when she was 21 on a boat from Scotland, and she passed away 21 years ago, and I really felt this need to go there. Also, when I got baptized, I started praying for my family over there, and there was no church there at the time. And I always wanted to go and see finally the disciples in Scotland and share, you know, my faith, my love for God with them. So that had been a prayer for a while. But in the prayer, a lot of things get revealed, and I think that's why it's so important for a couple to really take the time to pray, God, how do you want to use us? Pray for God to help you find your dream, to keep your dream spiritual, that they will bring glory to Him. Pray for God to help you see, will our marriage grow because of this dream or suffer? You know, sometimes couples get very worldly with their dreams, and it causes them to actually suffer spiritually. You don't want that. Pray, is this an opportunity to bring us closer, or will it divide us? You know, because if it's going to divide you, it's not worth it. Doesn't matter how bad you want to do something if it's going to divide you. So we prayed for clarity. And, you know, it's amazing how through praying, this goal with going to Scotland, and we're going to use that as a thread here as we share the other steps, the opportunities God gave us, the benefits, and the impact on both of us was absolutely amazing.
So once you've got an idea and you know what you want to do with your marriage, we've got this goal, we've got this plan, we prayed about it, we both share this is what we want to do with it, then you've got to take inventory because you've got to figure out where are we right now and what's it going to take for us to get to that place. Because if you just keep thinking and dreaming, you know, you just end up being a dreamer and it never really goes anywhere. So it would be really important to just stop and say, where are we right now with this dream, with this vision that God has put on our heart? What do we need to do now to get moving on this? And maybe it's like starting a Bible talk, or maybe it's starting a specialized ministry for you know, someplace where you work, or maybe it's you know, having a greater impact in your community and you want to start something and you can invite people to that. But you got to start someplace with an inventory. Where are we right now? Are we clear with each other? If we're going to be doing this together, are we communicating with each other? Here are the steps that it's going to take for us to see this thing realized. How often are we talking about it? Are we in sync? Because you've got to be lined up. What will it take for us from us emotionally to see this great dream that we have for our marriage through to fruition? Yes. What kind of impact will that have on us? Are we going to be able to stay together on this? Because if you begin to drift apart on your vision and your dream, it's going to go nowhere. So you've got to have a good feel for where are we starting with? What's our starting point?
All right, undertaking inventory, that your second step here. I know for us, we needed to become aware of our strengths and our weaknesses. And this is where your marriage can get really unified then. If you're working on a project or a dream or a goal together, then you really can be what God designed us to be, because hopefully we're strong in different areas and weak in different areas. And then you actually become stronger as a couple because you're aware of those. You've got to face the realities of the sacrifice to really make an impact as a couple. A lot of times there's sacrifices, and can we unite on those sacrifices? Are we both willing to do this? It means we're gonna really have to take more time off, or we're gonna have to really make sure we're praying every day. What's that sacrifice gonna look like for you, and are you willing to do it? What's it gonna take from both of us? Are we gonna be honest about where it's gonna stretch us? You know, it stretched this decision to do this stretched our faith. You know, it stretched our selfishness, our patience, our communication, and our unity. But it was worth it because the impact was going to be so large.
With the inventory, now you got to make a move, because you've got to finally get to the point where you actually do something. And there's several other things you need to think about when it comes to making a move. And the first is you've got to create a clear action plan, action list that you're going to follow. And at least one of you needs to be really detail-oriented and good at this, and that was her in this case. But somebody's got to have his, like, kind of mapped out and charted out. And you can apply this to whatever your vision is,
right,
whatever your dream is. Let's detail step one, step two, step three. What do we need to do to make this thing happen? And you got to stay on top of it. You're going to need a timeline. And you're going to have to put benchmarks. By this date, we want to be at this point. By this date, we want to be at this point.
Yep.
And you've got to stay with that timeline. You've got to stay with it. You've got to have that plan moving forward. You've got to have that clear action plan. Start today, and don't let a day go by that you're not at least looking at this plan and saying, we're making forward progress here, forward motion. We're making a move in what we want to do for God.
Amen. The only thing I would say about that is it's important to make it fun. And so as we had our timeline of things that we were trying to accomplish with our goal, you know, whenever we reached a goal, it was like celebration. Yes, we have $1,000. We've saved it. We sold stuff on eBay. We had all kinds of things that we did. I'd be at a garage sale. I found something we can sell. Woo! You know, it's like we're getting closer to our goal. And I think it's so important as a couple to learn how to celebrate victories together and seeing God work in your dream that you have.
You've also got to identify the resources that you're going to need to make this thing happen. And let's say it's going to be using your home more as like a, you know, center for your teenage kids, which is a really great goal. You know, like, man, we want all the teens for our house to be the place where they're going to meet up with. Okay, then you might have to set your home up a little differently if that's going to happen. So you got to identify, what do we need to do? What do we need? What steps do we need to take along the way to make this thing happen? What do we have in place right now? And what's not even close right now? We have to get moving on those things. And when and where and how do we need to focus on that priority list so that we make sure that we're not losing track?
Providing the resources. God will provide the resources, and that's so cool if you're praying about something. And I know for us, the resources were both of my kids ended up getting sign-on bonuses for their job, and so they said, we can pay for our flights. I was like, yes, that is a resource from God, because it would have taken us a lot longer to do what we wanted to do. The other resource was we happened to be speaking, and somebody in the audience happened to be from Scotland and said, oh, wow, you know, we want you to speak and teach on marriage and parenting. You know, when can you come? And that was just, you know, an encouragement to us that God will keep setting things up for us because he sees that we're really praying about our goal.
Yep. You've got to make adjustments as necessary, because we all know that things come up, and even the best laid plans sometimes get derailed for things that are beyond our control. And so be willing to make adjustments and be willing to say, okay, well, you know what, we need to alter the plan a little bit here. You know, life happens and that happens, and you got to work with that. There's not much you can do about it. But see this all as part of the plans coming together, the things that are in your control, be on top of. Other things, you just got to pray, God, you work it out. We have to change a little bit, but we know you can do something great with it.
I guess the point is that we have to stay faithful, you know, that God is going to work things out. And I know for us, we didn't plan on certain things. We didn't think when we set this, oh, we're going to have two kids go through college, two get married, and then Jeff's mom died as a disciple, which was awesome, but died 3 months before we were supposed to go. You know, so there were just things that happen that we could have just said, forget it, it's just not going to happen. But because of our faith that, you know what, we believe this is what God wants us to do, we were able to accomplish the goal.
Be prepared for obstacles because you know things are going to get in the way. They always do. Don't get discouraged by them. If you've got this great vision, this great plan that you agreed on, then don't let it get shut down by things getting in the way. Just like those weeds that grow up, you got to go right on through. You got to plow right through. There will be times when you run into a wall, but you stop, you pray, and you think, if it's meant to be, and God put this on our heart, then we're going to keep going through it. And nothing's going to stop us. Okay. The last step is this: keep the important things in front of you. We'll go right to there. You got to keep the important things in front of you. To live an effective life of discipleship, we know what you need to do, right? You've got to set your heart and your mind there. Otherwise, it won't happen. And to be effective in your marriage, to be unified in your vision, in your goals, in your dreams, to accomplish something you really want to accomplish, you've got to set your heart and your mind there. If you're distracted in your thinking, it won't happen.
That's right.
Keep your heart and your mind set on what you want to do. Keep your focus on God being glorified through your marriage.
Yep.
And your vision needs to really reflect that. God, is this more for you or more for me? Because if it becomes more for you, then you need to kind of reclarify and probably make some adjustments. It's always got to be God's glory. The purpose of your marriage, again, it's more than just pleasure. It's more than just happiness.
Yep.
But it's so that it can really accomplish something great.
Amen. I just want to tell you one of the things that was really encouraging, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about some practicals that I think will keep things in front of you. It's just that, you know, through this trip, you know, it bonded our hearts. Our children got passed on the concept of, you know, really having dreams together, and now they have their own dreams. They keep coming up with new ones they're sharing with us. You know, my relatives got to see discipleship up close and personal for the first time and saw our family dynamic. And the disciples got taught, and others were inspired. So you never know what's going to come through you making the decision to have a dream together. But some of the things that are really important, I think, to keep in front of you is praying together daily. And I know you hear that, but we've really got to do that. You can't wing it. So many of our couples struggle with this because they're just trying to wing it. We come up with a time where we pray in the morning, we pray in the night, we pray at 3 o'clock today. When are we praying? But that it's something that happens daily and connecting emotionally daily. That's another one that a lot of times couples make excuses about. But you know, you have to decide. You can't wing it there either. What's it going to take for us to really stay connected? Are we going to talk over coffee today? We're going to walk after dinner. We're going to drive and talk. Are we going to talk over a game? What are we going to do? We need to make sure that we're connecting emotionally.
And you've got to keep yourself in good spiritual shape because godly vision requires a godly marriage. And a godly marriage requires that you be godly.
Yeah.
And so you've got to look at yourself. If you're not doing well, you can have all the great visions and plans in the world, and you know what? God will shut them down. God will not bless that effort. And so you really have to be honest with where you're at and make sure that you're in a place that you need to be. And with that step being taken, God will do amazing things.
Amen. The last two things that I'm going to just share is that you need time alone to push away the distractions so that you can stay refreshed for this vision. If you don't have that, I know, again, a lot of couples very busy, and the excuses that we hear a lot is children and finances. There is always a way. But we've got to maybe take a personal day, whatever it needs to be. We need to plan ahead. I think too many times we get stuck in ruts. And we can't dream anymore because we haven't even just taken maybe even an afternoon to walk by the beach and be refreshed again. But also you've got to figure out who are your glasses. You know, because sometimes we need another set of eyes to help us to see where we're falling short. You know, who helps correct you? Who's giving you vision? Who maybe redirects you? You know, you've got to get glasses with the right prescription. You don't need to talk to somebody that's in the same place you are. Yeah. We have no vision either. Yeah, we have no. Well, that doesn't help you. You need someone, you know, with the right perspective and the right prescription. And that's going to help you have the vision that you need. We need discipling. We need mentoring. We need relationships in our lives so that we can have the vision that we need for God.
And celebrate every victory along the way, because even the small little victories are big in terms of you getting to where you want to go. So just celebrate everything. Always see where and how God is working and pause to praise and then say, thank you, God. I know we're not there yet with what we want to do, and I know we're not there yet with what you can do through us, but we see progress being made, and lift God up.
That's right. Amen. I just want to just tell you one thing, and that's how to do your diagram that we gave you. On the second sheet, there is a diagram, and it's two hearts intersecting. And when you go home and you have time and not when the kids are running through your legs or anything else, when it's really just you and your spouse, you need to take that diagram and on one side you write down kind of the things that are, you know, your dreams, your vision. And you can maybe make a copy of that or you can take turns writing in the hearts. But I think don't allow your spouse to impact you at first. I think, you know, write down what really you're thinking and then come together and figure out of those things, you know, what can we do? Like if Jeff wrote down, I want to go into another mountain bike race and I want to win it, I am not going to have that in my heart. So I don't have that same goal. It might be to cheer him on, but I don't have the same goal. You've got to find out what can intersect. What part of that middle heart is our goals, that vision for us? You can have your goals. That doesn't matter. I mean, I want him to win a mountain bike race. But that's not my dream, and it's not our vision. What's that vision for us? That's that middle part. Work to gain a few of those in there, and then take the practicals that we've shared with you today, and hopefully you can apply them to that.
So we did something similar to this a while back, and we realized that we had both written, unbeknownst to each other, on our little outside part of the heart, that we wanted to do more with our family to make an impact. You know, our kids are older now and they can travel. Obviously, they're adults. And so we decided that what we're going to do, and we have to work it out with the rest of our family, is that every other year when we do a family vacation, instead of just going to do something fun, we want to go someplace and just serve, whether it's in the U.S. or overseas or however. And it not be just a time for us to chill out, but with our whole family, just give and serve and give and serve for the whole time. So that came out of an exercise similar to this. So
yep.
I think that's a great idea. Let me share one more scripture with you. And this will kind of close this out here. This is in Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up, and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. The real clarity and the real vision is always going to come from your relationship with God and from your walk with Jesus.
That's right.
If you can make sure that is in place, all the other steps, and I know we gave you a lot, all the other steps will fall into place one by one by one. And you'll find yourself looking at your husband, looking at your wife saying, "I can't believe we're doing this. I can't believe this has come together." Look at the impact that we are now making with our marriage because the vision that we have for each other and the vision that God has for us.
Yeah.
I hope that helps.
Amen.
I know it's a lot, but take that to heart. Thank you so much for letting us be. We've had a great time, and we love the church here in New Jersey.
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you.